Amen. And good morning. Awesome to be together, isn't it? So, let's see. Where are we on the... Oh, yes. Treasure. Good treasure, good things, good person. That's why this is prop is in front of you this morning. And we want to just start with a little seasonal cheer. So, two snowmans climbing up a window. OMG, they're eating noses. Yeah, you know what? Come on. Someone, can you see what's going on? OMG, they're eating noses. In the window, it's carrots in the back case. Smells like another Christmas, right? Amen. So knowing that the Christmas season is on us, it smells, it feels, it looks like Christmas, I want to start off by giving a Christmas gift. Yes. Except this isn't going to be for Christmas. I just wondered, is there anybody in here that was born on December 25th? Hands up. You were? Come here. We have a gift for you. Because you know what? Growing up, I always thought about people that were born on Christmas and didn't get... Did you feel ripped off growing up? Well, here you go. Happy birthday. That was provided via Bob. Bob is one of our local woodwork guys who makes things, and because it's Christmas, you might need Christmas gifts. He's in the parking lot after church with stuff. Amen? Some amazing things that are out there. Good Christmas gifts. Thank you, Bob, and happy birthday. Merry Christmas there, Chris. Okay, well, today, as I said, treasure is going to be our theme, and the scripture we're going to look at together, Matthew 12:35. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. Doesn't that sound like a happy Christmas scripture? The first part is, you know, it's one of those scriptures, though, like, I like when I'm reading the Bible, that you come across phrases or statements that are clear, that kind of you can navigate from. It's like Paul said at the end, he said, this is the end of the commandment, or another translation said, this is the end of the matter. Faith unfeigned, a pure conscience, and love towards the brethren. See, like a scripture like that, it gives you a target. It's like, so after saying all the things that he said and all was said and done, he said that this is the end of it, to have faith unfeigned or faith unwavering or a pure faith, a pure conscience and love towards the brethren. I like that because I can sort of look at that and say, you know, these should be targets or these are goals or these are things that I should be aiming for in my life. Well, this is kind of one of those aiming scriptures that a good man. So now there's an opportunity to look into that to say, what does it really mean to be a good man? And then how do you be a good man? You bring forth good things out of a good treasure. Amen. So let's pray into that, and I believe there's some things that we'll touch on today that are going to be encouraging, helpful, maybe some challenging, but I know one thing, that the Lord confirms his word with signs following. Amen? So Jesus, we again acknowledge that you're here. We don't have to ask you to be here. You said when we gathered in your name, you would be, and that's good enough for us. When you say it, you do it, and so we welcome you, and you've already welcomed us, and Lord, thank you for being in our midst today. Thank you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And God, thank you for all that you're about to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, a side note, Nate and Kennedy got married last night. Yeah, thought I'd mention that. It's exciting. It's always always a blessing to see young people connect and find each other and know that it's God's will. And it was even fun. A little rain came on it to make it exciting and memorable, and then it all cleared up as a great dinner and super fun. So when you see them, which will be in a few weeks, give them a high five and congratulate them or shoot them a text. Amen? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. So the first thing is we want to look at, there is treasure in heaven created by human interaction. Speaking of a target or something that's motivating is always the eternal connection to things. Like As believers, we're supposed to be motivated not by what we see, but by the unseen realm. Yeah. Amen? That Solomon said that God puts eternity in our heart. It says in Hebrews that the followers of God from the Old Testament through the followers of Jesus in the New Testament, there was something that linked them together, and it's because they saw afar off. Is that their life was motivated, their obedience was motivated by things yet to come. And I believe that that's always been an important part of my life, is to get through the difficult things, the struggles, making hard choices, making hard sacrificial choices. That's in those places, it's because of a consciousness towards eternity and a consciousness towards eternal reward that made that doable. Actually, most of the time made it enjoyable, because there's a revelation working that this life is temporal. And we do work for a far more exceeding weight of glory in terms of reward in afterlife. But also in the more recent years, the exciting thing has come into the body. Transformational thinking about these things that work for us, eternal treasure, actually show up manifesting in this life as well. That the things that you sow for, God builds in. He promised that our inheritance would be in this life and the life to come, eternal life. So you're building things into your spirit through acts of obedience and Christian discipline and those things. But there is treasure in heaven created by human interaction. We're going to see by Scripture that it isn't all just for then. You can trigger something that creates your heavenly treasure account to manifest now in this life. Amen. Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, "Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust does corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then he makes this important tag. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Something the Lord knows about humans. He made us, right? What we treasure, that's where our heart is. Our heart follows where our treasure is. But we also know this is true, that where you, we can also say from Scripture and from science, where you set your affections or your ponderings, your treasures will become. Both are true. Your heart follows your treasure, but your treasures can also relocate your heart. That you build treasures by what you value, by what you ponder. And those things can shift in life. How many know that? How many are wearing clothing today that when it first arrived on the scene, you said, "I'd never see be seen dead in that"? Remember bell bottoms? Come on. Ed Lixie said, "Come on." I have a picture of him in bell bottoms and platform shoes and an afro that's out to his shoulders. And there would have been a time in your life, especially from Eleanor, your mother's influence, where you would have never, ever thought of having a tattoo. And now guess what? He's got two. But though your things change as you get exposed to it, right? As you begin to ponder on it. And actually, as you begin to look on something and you begin to see value in it, it can shift from just a thing, it can shift to a treasure. And then what happens, your affections are connected to that treasure, and then that's where your heart is. And that's where part of your heart becomes connected to those things. So it works both ways. In Mark 10:21... "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him." Now, I like the fact that Mark wrote that in his gospel. And I've read this hundreds of times, literally. But "then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, 'One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me.'" I'm glad he said Jesus loved him, because that's a really hard saying, right? The idea that Jesus looked at this man, they had a dialogue. In the dialogue, the young man said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus repeated the commandments to him, a few commandments. And he said, "I've done all those things from my youth." And Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he said, "This is the thing that you lack. You have to." Doesn't mean this is the formula for all of us. But he said, "This is the thing you lack. Is that you have to go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." And I think about, I don't think I've ever told anybody that in my whole life, anytime, anywhere, as a pastor since 1981. That's a hard saying. It's got massive consequences for somebody to cash out. Not only the fact was he wealthy, he was a rich young ruler. He had authority. And it was most likely in his father's household or in his father's lineage. And so for him, it's like, cash out your identity, cash out your goods, give all that away. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. And Jesus said that to him, it says, because he loved him. So for me, I look into that and I say, there must have been a lot going on that wasn't just in the story, how Jesus saw him. He was probably trapped. He was probably snared by the responsibility. He was probably snared by all of the possessions. He was a young man who was trying to get free. He was asking hard questions, serious questions, enough to press in on Jesus and to ask him that. And the Lord loved him and told him, this is the thing that you need. But that's actually a side point to our conversation. The fact he said, when you do that, you'll have treasure in heaven. In Luke 21:3, he says, truly I tell you, because the second part of the question at the bottom, is it the size of the gift or the degree of sacrifice that creates treasure in heaven? That's a good question. Is it about giving? Is it about the size of a gift? Or is it connected to the heart? And Jesus said in Luke 21:3 about the woman who put two mites. It said he was watching the offering, which to me, again, I don't get that, but I don't even know how much people give, seriously. And by the way, I don't set John's salary, so him looking at me with those big eyes about a raise, you're looking the wrong way, dude. I don't set your salary, the board does. The board sets all of our salaries, so anyway, hope you get one. Bless you, man. You're doing a good job as a pastor, though, isn't he? He's doing a great job. He's doing a good job. Amen. And the church is blessed. We want to say that. Like the generosity he's talking about, it, we try and cause that to flow through us as a church, and God has blessed the church. All of our bills are paid. It's always been that way. We're just thankful. We're thankful to God. We're blessed. Amen. We live, and the board sets things by, I'd say, conservatively, and it just works. Amen. So all good. But so this widow had given all that she had had. And so Jesus talked about her compared to what she had, compared to what she gives. So the issue was the sacrifice. And that's what, in this case, triggered the comment about heaven. But here's the scripture. And I find myself referring to this a lot. I find myself in ministry lines. This is one of those default things that pop up in your spirit that you find yourself prophesying to over people, especially where there's this sense of faithfulness. Like they've been around a long time doing the right things, following God and pursuing God, pursuing the kingdom. It's out of Acts chapter 10 regarding Cornelius, this Roman centurion. It says about him, he was a devout man and one who feared God. So I'd say he's a good man. And it says with all his household. So he, not only that, he led his household in right doings. And it said who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. He's a Roman, and he's a leader in the military, not your Jewish disciple, Pharisee guy. He's just somebody, actually, that wasn't on the inside. He's on the outside. But an angel said, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. That's amazing. It's amazing. And the context in Acts is the gospel is now going from the Jews to the Gentiles. And I just love to think about that in faithfulness, in laying up treasure, and that treasure actually can, God can look upon your treasury account. And when he makes decisions about who he's going to include in a move of God, or things begin to shift, and a revival begins to come, or the things that where heaven affects earth, and we begin new seasons and trends and all, you think about, I don't know about you, I always say, God, don't leave me out, amen? Put me in the middle of what you're about to do. Put me in the middle of what you're saying. Put me in the middle of this restoration. We'll say reformation. What, there's such a shift going on. And I like the idea that God would look and say, well, there's a memorial before me. You're in. Yeah. Amen? You're in. You're doing the things that I want. Here's a reward for your obedience. Jesus said it, this is actually the reward for our obedience, that where he is, we get to be also. Remember, the whole, even going back to the Old Testament, Abraham is our father of faith, who became kind of the underpinnings for this idea of covenant and things. That in his whole exchange, as he walked with God, he got to a place where he said, keep the money, keep the people, I just want God for my reward. Yeah. Amen? It gets to be like that after a while. I just want more of him. Everything else seems like it works out one way or another. I just want more of him, more of his presence, more of his purpose. Amen. Come on, that's a poof. Come on, God. I love you, God. Number point two, God wants us to value the kingdom of heaven and its activities manifested by the church. Because I know people do this. They try to separate the kingdom of heaven from the church. And technically you can, but technically you can't. You could talk about them as two different subjects, and you could pull scriptures that say now Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven. You could pull scriptures and say now Jesus is talking or Paul's talking about the church. But the fact is that they're intertwined. The fact is that when he said, I'm going to release the message of the kingdom of heaven and demonstrate the message of the kingdom of heaven, I've chose the church to do it. That's clear. So when you're talking about what does the kingdom of heaven look like, you look at the church and the activities of the church and say, that's what manifests the kingdom of heaven is the church. It's like Jesus and Saul on the road to Damascus. He said, Saul, Saul, why did you persecute me? He didn't say, why do you persecute the church or saints or my followers? In his mind, it was inseparable. My body is me, is my people, right? And Paul said that the church is his body. So when you're saying the message of the kingdom is going into the earth, it's going into the earth through the church. And it doesn't mean that they all look and organize like we do on a Sunday. There's lots of different variations and aspects of the church. It's still the church. And the church's role and call is to manifest the kingdom. And the Lord wants us to create, or our attitude towards that is great value. And he brings that out, Matthew 13 and other places. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That scripture is just worth meditating on. Not just the idea that you would give everything for it to buy the field, but the fact is when he found it, all of a sudden, rather than going telling people, he dug a hole and he buried it. And he said, I'm coming back for the field. Amen. What I just felt had so much weight, had so much glory, had so much value. I'm coming back for it. I'm not telling anyone else. I'm not creating competition. I'm not going to try to cause an auction where the bid prices will go up. That's my field because what's in it I want and I'm going to get it. Amen. I just love that heart. There's something about that. Giving all because you found something that's of such great value. And he said, that's how the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be. He said it in another place. Again, the kingdom of heaven, next verse. It's like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Oh, where in me does my revelation of the kingdom lack so much that I can't see it that way? Right? What am I missing? What is it that isn't real yet enough that causes a shift of priority so I treat God's kingdom and his church to the degree that he brought out in the parable? I think Jesus saw it that way. He came and gave his life for it. He went all the way to the cross, despising shame, taking whips, beatings, all that for the joy set before him, because he knew someday, hey, this kingdom is going to manifest in a beautiful way. This thing called the church is going to be a glorious thing. As a matter of fact, Isaiah the prophet prophesied, in the latter days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be exalted over all other mountains. Amen? That's what I'm laboring for. Matthew 13:52. Therefore, every teacher of the law who's become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven, this is like in a series of threes. This is at the end of those other two parables. Who became a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures, new as well as old. So he therefore said that revelation of the kingdom is a treasure of the heart. And in that, there's things both old and new. Amen? So old people, you're challenged to pursue new things. New people, you're challenged to respect and honor old things. Part of the kingdom, they work together. And if you're instructed in the kingdom of heaven, you'll have a heart that embraces both. Amen? Don't get stuck. Amen? Don't get stuck. Reinvent yourself. Work through the things that you're carrying as your sound doctrine, orthodox doctrine. This is what I've always believed. Take those things and look at the scripture again. Holy Spirit, is that still relevant? Holy Spirit, is that still what I'm supposed to camp on? Holy Spirit, is that what I'm supposed to be known for? Hello. Number three, it is God's intent that the treasure of the kingdom of heaven be revealed in us and through us. It's his intent that it gets revealed in us and through us. Paul said this, it's the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a five-day meditation right there. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure, the treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We have this treasure, this revelation of God from God. He's shown out of darkness into our hearts. Most of us could say this, is that we knew who we used to be, and we knew after finding God and having encounters with him who we are now. And it's a big difference. The glory of God has showed up in this life. The glory of God has changed appetites. It's changed perspectives. It's changed friendships. It's changed geographic location. It's been the work of God shining his light in our heart. And you meditate on that. And for me, that is a treasure. But I realize that there's treasure in revelation, understanding, wisdom, stuff from God. There's treasure in that. But it's in an earthen vessel. That's the conflict. Amen. That should have been funny, maybe. I don't know. Maybe it actually really isn't funny. It's the tension. Point four, our heart with our mouth determines our contribution from the treasure within us and our growing treasure in the kingdom of God. We're getting closer to the prop, okay? Just want you to know we're getting closer. This is a stage and they have lots of props, so hey. Okay. So our heart with our mouth determines our contribution from the treasure within us and our growing treasure in the kingdom of God. So if you look at this scripture again, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, an evil man, evil things out of his evil treasure. Let's just talk for a second. What is a good treasure in a heart? So if goodness is defined this way, and I'll just say as a Christian discipline, to be a good man in the kingdom, that's what Jesus was talking about in the Gospels. He's unveiling his kingdom. He's unveiling, let's say, new paradigms, new theology, new doctrine, new way of life, new way to determine things. As a matter of fact, in this introduction, he said, a good tree bears forth good fruit, a bad tree bears forth bad fruit, and then he said, either make a tree good or a tree bad. And, you know, again, that's what I like to do in terms of overall measuring something is just look at the fruit of it over time. Don't just evaluate the trunk, right, or the leaves or the structure, but you look over time and see what the fruit is. And I also recognize that sometimes good trees drop bad fruit, right? But the nature of the tree is really consistent. We have orange trees in front of in our house that are growing on the neighbor's property. One of them is a Valencia. What's the other kind? The thick peel? Navel. Thank you. One's a navel, one's a Valencia. One's good for juicing, one's good for peeling and eating. And so over time, there's one that doesn't ripen, gets partially green, but they'll fall to the ground and they'll mold. But most of the time, you can pick one. For one, never judge a tree by how the fruit that falls off of it, right? Yeah, that's different. But if you pick from the tree, you can find amazing oranges on the trees. Those trees are good trees. And in this parable where he says, judge a tree by its fruit, either make it good or bad. Then he goes on and says this. This is what determines the goodness of a man or a woman, is by that which is seen by what they bring out of their treasure. So first of all, it's what they treasure, and then how they bring out of their treasure is what determines a good tree or a bad tree. And I think about in the Gospels, Jesus interfacing with the blind man. There's a number of places where he healed blind men, but I've rethought this. Maybe I've said this, but this kind of came in focus in Australia. But I always wondered about when Jesus healed that blind man, and he prayed for him twice, and we've used this, I've taught this a dozen times probably, that Jesus prayed for the blind man. He said, what do you see? He spat on the ground, made clay, put it on his eyes. What do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking, right? And then he prayed for him a second time, and his sight was fully restored. And I've always thought about that, as Jesus recorded that to give an encouragement for us, that if you don't see it happen the first time, pray again, right? I think that's probably true. But I'm thinking about that passage, and he could have used a different illustration if he was really trying to teach us about praying again. There's other passages, there's other parables that talk about persistence. But the language in this one, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. And then he healed, prayed again, and his physical eyes were healed. What if the first miracle was actually a miracle of his spiritual eyes being opened? What if it was tied into, like, it was either another blind man or it might have been the same guy, because it's not super clear. What if it was tied into the fact that the Pharisees were going to pursue his parents and him, like we find in another gospel? And they pursued him and they criticized him because he was testifying that this man named Jesus healed my eyes. And in one encounter, they said, this man is a sinner. How can you say that he healed him? And the blind man says, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. This is what I know. I was blind and now I see. You can say what you want to about the tree, but I'm looking through the fruit. Amen. And you wonder if that was the preparation. You wonder if Jesus was telling him, hey, before your physical eyes get open, I just want to put this in your heart, is judge a tree by its fruit. You were blind, and now you see. Amen? Because they're going to say all kinds of things about you. In that one parable, when Jesus heard that the guy got persecuted, he went and found him. And he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And the blind guy said, who is the Son of God? And he said, the guy you're looking at and the guy you're talking to, it's me. And he said, I truly believe. So the idea that our spiritual eyes would be open first, we'd be able to see trees and the fruit of trees. And we would be able to walk through life without being undermined by doctrines, by agendas, right? By all the stuff that goes on, we'd be able to be people. I look at men as trees, and I look for fruit. It takes a while to grow fruit, so I don't judge saplings. Amen? It takes a while. It takes some pruning. It takes some fertilizing. Remember in the other parable, let's tear it down. No, give it another year. I look as men as trees. Centers me in the kingdom. Centers me in the understanding of how the Lord said things and how the Lord saw things. It also centers me in this fact that as a good man, this is how I can make my tree good. I keep bringing out of my treasure chest things that are good. I change what I value, but I bring out of my treasure chest things that are good. Things that are good. Most of the people think I'm a really good person because you've seen me on Sunday morning habitually just bring out of a treasure chest. But my treasure chest is different on Sunday than Monday, right? I don't, there's an anointing sometimes to teach, but not to live it. It's the same path as you walk. Same temptation, sometimes worse. Because the enemy comes like furiously. And you just learned over time, like expect the recoil. It just happens, it runs with the turf. But to walk it out. But people get to see on a Sunday because you're teaching off a note, you've been meditating, you've been in prayer, God honors his word, he loves you, so he'll use a person like me to feed you, or John, or whoever speaks from here. So you think, oh, he's a good man. You always just see me picking out my choice fruit. See, you think I'm like this all the time, pulling out the good fruit, a good man out of his good treasure. But if you think about your treasure, I can say our treasure, the things that are in our treasure chest would be love for God. I'd have to add love for self because we're commanded to do that. Not easy to say. It took a while for me, years, to be able to say that I love myself. Love for others is easier than love for self. Justice. Justice is something that's a part of your treasure. It comes out of your treasure chest. The love for justice. Righteousness. Courage. Passion. Gifting, all of those things that God built into us, those are good treasures. And to talk about those, to fellowship about those, that's all part of goodness. Testimonies of God's goodness. Those are my treasures. I think about how many times God's come through in tight places. How many times he's picked me up and dusted me off and put me back in without uncovering me. Come on. How many times he's covered my shame? Oh, countless. Amen. Memories of encounters, different times where my life was marked because he showed up. I wasn't exactly sure what way to go, what I was to be, what I was to do, and the times that he showed up and memories of those encounters, those are in my treasure chest. I think about that. That's where reflecting those stories, where I build goodness from. Good memories of life events, things we've done as a family, places we've gone, things we've got to do. Those are all part of the treasure. Promises held as hope, things that have been prophesied into our life that we're still clinging to as a body, as an individual, as a family, the secrets of the heart. Those things are all part of the treasure that's super, super special. Affections on things above. I have a revelation to heaven. I think there's been different times in prayer I've been there. I'm not sure whether in the spirit or the body. I don't know, but it's amazing. Those are treasures, affections. Other things, what is good treasure in the heart? Everything that the Holy Spirit does, the fruits of the Spirit. He puts love, he puts joy, he puts peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. All those things are things that we treasure, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Self-control, those are all things that he does. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward depths of his heart. I mean, if this was representative of our heart, I'd open it up and I'd be looking at a well, not a box. Amen? It's deep. Because our heart is not our mind. Our soul is our mind, will, our emotion. Our heart, if you look at Scripture and try to pull it apart, it's actually this. It's a composition of your spirit and your soul. It affects your whole being. Your heart is. It's deep. It's connected to your spirit. It's connected to God's heart. It's connected to his spirit. It interconnects with every cell, every neuron firing in your body. Your heart does. It's deep. So the idea of bringing forth out of your heart good things, absolutely, that's what defines goodness. But God's spirit looks at all the parts in our heart. And Matthew said, Jesus was talking about that. He said, out of the heart proceeds all, or can proceed evil thoughts. Murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. And these are the things that defile a man. So, and then it goes on. In Galatians, the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, blah, blah, blah. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. I just think of Apostle Paul making a list right there. He's just thinking about everything contrary to the Holy Spirit. Every word he could put together in the Greek, he begins to line out in a list. But it's helpful. Selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Which I tell you before, just have also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this complicated thing called the heart, as a treasure chest, there's things that are precious treasures. Amen? We talked about these are treasures. And a good man, out of the good treasure, brings forth these things. And so that's what defines goodness. But then an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, he can bring forth evil things. And these can be all the stuff listed in Matthew and then again listed in Galatians, the works of the flesh. These can be treasures. The things that people think on, that they hold, they protect, they guard in their heart. They don't want to be touched. The hard part is that sometimes it's just not that simple that it's just a treasure. Sometimes you start pulling your treasure out, you got something connected to it. Right? There's something connected. There's a critter. It probably should be this way. The critter created the treasure. When you say the critter, what are you talking about? What the scripture made very clear, there's demons. There's demons. Principalities and powers. Demons are the lowest ranking of the critters. They're the ones that cohabitate earth space. They're part of not the third heaven, they're part of the second heaven. And this is good because they look creepy. But this kind of thing, I just made it because they have antennas. I'm saying this figuratively. How do you know that they have antennas? Because when they attach themselves, they have ability to transmit. Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. The word noema means projected thought. See, principalities and powers that are trying to operate a counterfeit kingdom and to work against the things of God, they have a message too. It's not the good news. Just as twisted to sound like it. So there's assignments that are connected to our affections. There's assignments that are connected to the wrong kind of treasure. And the role of these assignments, they're like little transmitters that work along the fallen or the brokenness of man and to keep you snared. Wherever your brokenness is, they transmit into your brokenness with the intention of that's what your destiny is, that's how you're going to stay, that's who your identity is. Those are your desires. It wouldn't be something like this that like I'm bringing out because God gives us the opportunity to change and to bring deliverance. The role of these guys is to convince you that you're stuck, that your treasure will, your dark treasure will always be your dark treasure, that those unsanctified things that work in us and through us that bring shame, that'll always be your treasure. That's what the transmission is for, is to persuade the church, persuade people in general that they're caught, that they're stuck, that they can't find good treasure, they can't find goodness, and can't walk in the blessing of goodness and good things. Oh me. They're liars. They're liars. This is a liar. He's a little liar, and you can break his connection. Amen? And I'd stamp on it, but it's a tennis ball. I'd probably roll on it. Right? But affections can be changed. What you treasure can be changed. It's based on what you look upon. It's based upon what you ponder. It's based upon how we set our heart. But you know the other thing that's important? It's like as a treasure chest. To know this, that the scripture didn't say that a good man out of the treasures of his good heart doesn't have evil treasure there. It just says that he only brings out of the good treasure. The fact is that everybody's vulnerable. Everybody's got places. It says in Galatians right here, in Romans, for those who live according to the flesh, set their mind on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to think about these things, brings forth death. But to be spiritually minded, think on these things, it brings forth life and peace. And then it says this. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it cannot be subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So but what that basically says is everybody that has a treasure chest, as long as they're in earth life, until they have a glorified body, they're going to have a vulnerability to be affected by and at some point channel the things that come from darkness and from carnality. Everybody. They're in enmity. This is what Paul made clear. You can't win this guy. He's unwinnable. He has to be overcome, right? And so within us is a tension. Within us is light, darkness. Within us is both kind of treasures if we're treasuring those things. But these guys are transmitting, and because we're still connected to carnal life, we're still connected to the things that are of the earth, you're still vulnerable. But the point is that by the Spirit, if we look toward the things of the Spirit, we can get life. And these things we learn to crucify. These things we learn to not let to have influence in our life. But here's the thing that what's becoming more in this idea of transparency. In transparency, the lid's open. And you and I walk together, and I can see both things, but I'm not judging you. Amen. Because I know this. As a pastor, a man of God, and I'm only bringing forth the good things, and I get to understand that people see me just through the jewels. And I know in past that there's pastors take that for granted, and they try to portray that there's only jewels in their life, but I know better. And I've watched how that kind of living, what that ultimately does to your life. We've got both, but I don't judge you. And you don't judge me, because this is what we're working out together, how to live in the Spirit, how to encourage each other. If we confess these things to each other, it says we'd be healed. But if we try to keep it hidden, it stays hidden. It stays in the box, and it's only about what I treasure, me and mine. Amen. How many go, God's bringing us into new light and to new love? The body. This is how he wants us to live. Amen. And we see and we enjoy. We encourage each other. We lift each other up. We pray for each other. Because that's how Jesus sees us. The Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of God is a candle of the Lord. He searches the inward parts. He knows everything in this. He knows all the way down. He can look all the way to the bottom. There's nothing hidden in his life or in his sight. Nothing hidden in his eyes. Amen. Psalms 51. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make known wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you've broken may rejoice. He didn't break them. That's figurative. He felt broken because of where he was at in his life right then. Hide your face from my sins. Unblot out all my iniquities. I love verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Amen. Create in me. We already promised in Ezekiel, in the new birth, I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit. I'll take out the stony heart, and I'll give you a pliable heart, is what he said. It didn't mean, though, that it's a perfect forever heart. It just could beat again. It could breathe again. It could feel God again when it became new because it had been lost in a place of just brokenness where it couldn't feel God. So he said, I'll give you a new heart that you can feel me, that you can sense me, that my Holy Spirit that I put in you will be able to work again with your heart so you can hear God, be led by God, so you can love God. He promised he would do that. But even when he does, there's still a stewardship over your new heart. And I believe a prayer like that created me a new heart. That's not a once and forever. That's a devotionalist guy. That's David who bridged from the Old Testament to the New Testament because of the tabernacle of David where he began to worship and he could look on the presence of God and get New Testament revelation from the Spirit that came from the tabernacle. He got New Testament revelation in the Old Testament days, and one of the things that he said as a devotionalist is back then it was foreign, but he said, God can cleanse me. God can purge me. The Day of Atonement was for the covering of sins. That wasn't David's revelation. Don't cover my sins, God. You can purge me. You can make me white. You can create in me a clean spirit. That's amazing. And I believe he still does that today. Amen. That's my hope. That's my hope every day. And renew a steadfast spirit in me. Make me steadfast. There's people that, you know, disappointments, broken stuff that goes on, relationships, marriage issues, all that can cause your spirit to get weak, deviate. It can shift your treasures. God wants to put your treasures back. Amen. Shift your treasures. Give you a steadfast spirit. Give me a steadfast spirit. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. I love this. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted. You wonder, what's that tag for in verse 13? Because it's different when you find out it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance than a hammer. When you hear and you feel the love of God drawing you back, I can teach that. That's worthy of inviting somebody to. Amen? Instead of the other thing. I believe there's eternal consequences and there's judgment, all of that stuff, but that didn't do a lot for me. I lived 7 years under legalism and condemnation. I have a different smell now. Amen. And I could tell you part of the reason that church we were part of stalled out, nobody would invite anybody to it. We were just all stuck in it. Exclusive and elite. Figured we had truth that nobody else did. Who cares? God's good. He creates cleanness, creates newness. New hope. His mercies are new every morning. He restores us. He heals us. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Father, I pray for us right now as we're gathered. I thank you this place is filled with good men and good women to bring out of their treasures good things. I thank you that you help us shift values, priorities, wherever we're feeling overwhelmed by the other treasure. Thank you, Spirit of God. Jesus, I thank you that you've given us power over all the works of the enemy. In your goodness, in your name, in your blood, I speak to every demonic assignment over the hearts and minds of God's people. We break your antennas in Jesus' name. We sever your influence from our treasures in Jesus' name. Thank you for being able to be single-minded. Thank you for renewed purity. Thank you for, you said we should know how to possess our vessels in sanctification. We should know how to live set apart for you, not religiously, but in honor. Not under laws and legalism and condemnation, but in liberty with honor. Show us how to do that in Jesus' name. Where the law is working and the flesh is taking opportunity and manifesting, I take authority over that right now in Jesus' name. Spirit of legalism, spirit of the law and condemnation, I declare the spirit of life in Jesus Christ over you right now. That happened in the spirit. Right, that happened right now in the spirit for someone. Let freedom come into your heart right now like a river. I've got a man's heart in front of me right now, and I'm seeing that cracking. I'm seeing water starting to flow. I'm seeing a river begin to flow. Part of the reason why you felt the way you have about God, the things of God, about church, is because of rule. And he's flowing to you right now with liberty. He's flowing into your heart with liberty. You don't have to, you get to. You don't have to, you get to. It's a whole different thing. Get to is a privilege. It's not an obligation. I have built into me an obligation for Sunday morning, but it's a privilege to wake up and honor God, my first fruits. Whether I can come together and assemble in a church, I do it anyway. By myself, it doesn't matter. Driving in a car, I believe in that. Some people have been under obligation and under rule, and God's setting you free with a spirit of liberty. Thank you, Father. Lord, the children's bread is healing. So just ask you right now for an anointing to heal bodies, heal hearts, heal minds, whatever you want to do. It's all the same for you. That you would forgive sins right now. You're already doing that. That was the whole thing in your healing ministry. Sometimes you say your sin is forgiven. Sometimes arise up and walk. It's all the same. The enemy uses things to hold us down. You set us free. And I thank you right now, power flows into bodies in Jesus' name. Thank you, healing power flows into bodies right now. From the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. The power of God to heal, to remove pain, to shift chronic things. In Jesus' name, we receive healing power. We welcome angels from heaven that bring anointing, touching bodies right now, healing people. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, it's all the same. I felt you lead me that way to say those things, so I praise you that you confirm it with signs following. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.